God's word today, we will turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 34. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God is the King. God is the King. God is the King. His kingdom reigns forever, and his glory lasts forever, as it's recorded in Psalms chapter 45, verse 6. And with his authority, he created all things, and he rules and reigns over all things. So because he created all things, he can make it great and mighty, as it's recorded in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, and 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12. He created all things, and he can make it great, strong, and powerful. And this is possible because he is the King. So our faith is to welcome Jesus Christ as our King, and to desire and seek and yearn to become the people of the kingdom of our King Jesus Christ. Is this your will and desire? Do you want to become a people of his kingdom? Then our faith life is that in order to become people of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his eternal kingdom, we are not fearing or unsure, but we enter with faith, with boldness and confidence, and so we live for the day seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. That is what faith life is. So therefore, we make every effort to confirm your calling and election, as we read in today's opening passage. So today is the 4th of July, Independence Day, and I think of the nation, for it's a holiday called Independence Day, and we all, as Christians, we have to have this question: what does the nation mean to me? What does the nation mean to me? When you are in a comfortable state, you don't really think of it. But when there is war and young men are drafted into the army and countless lives are taken, it's in such times of emergency and crises that one may start to think about what the nation means to them and what the country means that one risks his life or that of his son or daughter for the war, for the nation. It's at such times that you may come to the realization about the importance of a nation, of kingdom. And when you become a Christian, the moment you believe in Jesus, you must think of his kingdom. Like Jesus told us, we must first seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And there is nothing more important than getting the qualification to enter his kingdom, to be worthy of entering his kingdom. So, the history of the world is about nations and wars, and it's about kings. In the history of mankind, there were countless wars and countless deaths. And in a nutshell, the history of mankind is about nation and wars. When there is war, you see mass destruction, millions of lives taken, and things being destroyed. And it's this is what is recorded in history of people losing their lives, of such tragedies and of wars. And every nation in this world, for every nation, their number one priority and most important element is for its national security, for its national defense. So they have their own rights and laws, and they want to keep their sovereignty and also protect their nation. And for that, they need a lot of resources and capital with new weapons. So they develop new weapons for safety. And they don't just create these, but they also show it off along with their aircraft carriers and battleships, as they want to display their power and intimidate the neighboring countries. They won't keep it a secret, but rather they will show off their weapons. And when I think of this, when we watch these air shows, they're pretty impressive and kind of cool. Back in the days, we called the air pilots the Red Scarf pilots, and it was really cool to watch them. And although when you think of it, these are machines of destruction and murder, but when you're talking about national security, of national defense, and when it's defending the life of the citizens and for their safety, then it's pretty cool. So all these nations, along with poor and weaker ones, have a drive to become stronger, while the superpowers of the world have all sorts of weapons stockpiles. With the no nuclear warheads, this planet can be obliterated into dust. That's how many nuclear bombs are out there. And this is all in an effort to protect one's nation. So today, the U.S. celebrates their independence. In the beginning, the Puritans established a new world here, and they were fleeing from religious persecution from the imperial rule of Great Britain, which was ruled by a monarchy, which was ruled by a king. So they settled here in this new world called America, seeking independence. Simply put, they sought for a free democracy and to be liberated. They didn't want a monarchy, but a democracy. And so in the Constitution, it states that there'd be no king, but this country would be a country ruled by the people. And then we see how the different governing branches developed. And you can't consider a state like a borough in Korea, which is a small peninsula. But when we talk about the states of the U.S., each state has their own governing rule and power. So there's a central federal governing rule and power, but there are also independent state laws. So there's no totalitarian rule, and it was intentionally designed this way to distribute the power. And there's the chief of staff, and there's also the presidency, and there are different leaders who are elected by the people. To understand the power and authority of the president, it's amazing. Especially these days, we see his power oversees pretty much everything, like opening up the borders, and we see this presidency changing all sorts of laws. For example, from the Middle East, he has the authority to change how we import oil. So we see how the president has so much power. And though America sought to turn from a monocratic government and thereby distributed powers to the different branches, we still see it existing today, that one can hold so much power. And we see that a nation's destiny, its well-being, is dependent on who the president is. Of course, though, no one challenges the U.S., as the U.S. is a superpower of the world. And there are statistics on national security and power held. And stats say that the U.S. accounts for around 40% of global military spending, which is more than the next three countries' spendings combined. And the U.S. makes the top three in owning the largest amount of territory, and also top is one of the top with the highest population resources, and it's ranked number one for highest GDP. So we are living in a superpower nation. Do you think any other country can defeat or overpower the U.S.? And do you think that the U.S. will rule forever? No. As the Bible tells us, there's only one kingdom that is everlasting, and it's the kingdom of God. And we are already seeing signs of the U.S. collapsing, including in its national defense and everywhere, like in education. So 100 years is guaranteed by education, as the saying goes. And it's through education that one is taught the humanities, knowledge, thoughts, and social patterns. But we see how the education system is falling, and it's a mess right now. From Kennedy's presidency, we see how the Bibles were taken out of the classrooms, thereby taking away the fear of God and guidance of God in the educational systems. And we see the corruption develop in the teachers and in the classrooms, and have come far away from God. And it's getting worse. Currently, there's the movement with gender equality. And since a young age, these children are taught already what sex and sex education is, and they're teaching it visually on the screens. I didn't witness it personally, but we have Sunday school teachers who have, and they even teach same-sex encounters and practices. And these young children, they're being exposed to this at such an early age in schools. And there's also CRT, which is critical race theory, which states that race is a socially constructed or culturally invented category that is used to oppress and exploit people of color, as referenced in some sources. And it claims that racism is embedded in all aspects of American life ever since the beginning, and that the racial category of black was created as slavery was established and evolved, and that the U.S. started from slavery, so they are now calling white people bigots and racists. And there are debates and disagreements with school boards teaching critical race theory in the school. Has anyone ever seen such articles regarding this? This is what you have to watch and educate yourself and be aware as to what is going on. In other words, how the U.S. is falling and how this superpower nation is collapsing. The U.S. is the most powerful nation, and if this nation falls, the rest of the world will eventually fall. It won't be China, as they are a communist party and the people are being forced. But the U.S. has free will, so people are doing things by their choice and own effort. But still, we see what is happening to society and the next generations. Korea also is racing to communism, and the teachers are they are raising the next generation of students who have received such teachings. So this teaching is being passed down to the next generation and the next. Moral or ethics will lose its significance, and everyone will live according to however they want. Right now, there are transgender issues and movements for their rights. While they are less than 1% of the population, there are all sorts of changes in politics and laws that even impact the Olympics. Also, there is the BLM, Black Lives Matter, and it wasn't created by the black community, but rather those in control. So who are they? Who is trying to destroy, dismantle the USA? Who are they? It's the globalists. The globalists who strive for one new order and one united government. For decades and centuries, they've been around with secret elite organizations in education and sports and arts and culture. And these are the globalists who have been taking steps to execute their plan. And the puppets, the rest are puppets being controlled by the puppet masters. And by the year 2030, items on the agenda include one world government, a single cashless currency, government-owned and controlled schools. There's the Great Reset site. And on this Great Reset site, when you enter the site, it says, "Welcome to 2030. Welcome to 2030. Though it's a decade away, they're already welcoming people and touting how you don't need commodity or currency, and that the nation will take care of you and your dwelling. That it will be the nation that will give you everything. It will give you a house, it will give you a job, work, everything. So you don't need any personal possessions or assets." What does this sound like? What does this sound like? This sounds similar to communism. So this is all being put in effect. And do you think this is a conspiracy theory? Their agenda is 2030, and it's right around the corner with the Great Reset into a new world order that will not be led by the U.S., but it'll be a Great Reset, a new world order. And their agenda is to have a new world order and to not worry about how to get your stuff, for the drones will bring it to you. Do you want a day like this to come? You won't need any assets, no personal possessions, no responsibility, nothing. Meaning that you'll be a slave to the government. Biblically, we already know what is going to happen. And before Jesus Christ returns, there will be one governing party. And this is all happening today. And many are singing songs today, celebrating the 4th of July. But when I look at where the world is headed and all the signs that show where it's headed to, it's so much more important for us to know and to first seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Amen. Hallelujah. This universe is a battlefield. When God created the world, He created it as a battleground. Beyond this universe, which in the spiritual heaven, in the spiritual realm, there was an archangel, Luciel, who rebelled against God. God found this detestable, and this is why God created this universe as a holding cell to contain the devil until the day of great judgment. So this is how the universe began, with the devil here already. And God continues his dispensation, and he created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden. So within was Adam and also the devil. Now mankind and the devil, the prince of this universe, Satan, was here, and this was already foretold. And within the Garden of Eden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where God commanded Adam not to eat the fruit from that tree, or he would surely die. However, the devil, in the form of the serpent, tricked Eve and said, "Did God really command you not to eat that?" And he tricked her, saying that they would not surely die, and that God didn't want them to become like him, to become like the King of Kings. So that moment, Eve was deceived, and she ate the fruit, in turn gave it to Adam to eat, and therefore sin entered them, and he and all mankind after him became slaves of the devil and were destined with the devil to hell. The prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 is almost like God knew this was waiting to happen, and he gives this prophecy that, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So there will be a duel where one will be struck on the head and the other on the heel. So who would win? What is more vital or critical, the heel or the head? So it was already foretold that the victory would be with the descendant of the woman, the offspring of the woman. Now history continued, and when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, that was when he called on Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, and he said that they would be a kingdom of priests out of all the nations of the world, that they were to receive this honorable position, and they were given the law to uphold and keep. And if they did so, they would be a mighty nation. That if they kept the law, they would become a mighty nation. So what they did from that point on is they came out of slavery, and these people had no idea what it was to be sovereign and have their own nation. But for 40 years, they survived in the wilderness. When they first crossed the Red Sea, and the people there, when they saw, they crossed the Red Sea, they entered the Promised Land, they crossed the Jordan. The people there, when they saw this nation of Israel, it was a bit strange. But their king was Jehovah. Jehovah, who is he? He is the one with his authority who created all things, and whoever and whatever he desires, and whoever he desires, he can make mighty, great, and powerful. And so they established their lands in the land of Canaan, and in this first kingdom, the appointed king was Saul. He wasn't intended, but the people, they cried out for a king. So God gave them a king. And we see how Saul was appointed king. And however, he was arrogant and didn't follow the rules of God. Thus, he wasn't able to reign. And following him was the first Judean king, and it was King David. and Israel's kingdom was established until his son Solomon. They were very mighty and powerful. Later, Solomon's son Rehoboam, who was young, started to make decisions on his own. And there was a coup with Jeroboam. And that's when the kingdom of Israel divided. So there was a northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Jerusalem was where the southern kingdom of Judah was. And the Assyrians around 720 BC took over the northern kingdom of Israel. And the southern kingdom fell by the Babylonians around 597 BC. So they lost their sovereignty and their nation was scattered. The peoples were scattered. Yet they had this one hope that Jehovah, who anointed David to them as king, would restore their nation and come back and allow the people of Israel who had his name and the temple to be restored. And it was during this time that Jesus Christ appeared. And to this last bit of hope, their temple, where they were waiting for God to restore their nation, Jesus Christ appeared. And before this very temple, what did Jesus Christ say? He said to destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So when he said this, the people couldn't stand it, for it meant the destruction of their people and no chance to restore their nation and their sovereignty. And so they were enraged and they plotted to kill Jesus. So what Jesus meant was that no longer would it be a time where they were led by the name Jehovah, and no longer would it be a promise made by Jehovah's name. And he didn't just say to destroy it, but that he would also raise it again in 3 days. So he was referring to the temple of his body that would die and be raised in 3 days. So referring to his death and resurrection. And he would be raised in the name of Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua, that body will be raised. It doesn't mean that they wouldn't need a nation, but it would be a kingdom that would be reigned by Yeshua that would be established. So the name Christ means the anointed one. So Yeshua Christ, when we say Yeshua Christ, it means that Jesus is king. Yeshua is king. So the kingdom of Yeshua Christ is where Yeshua reigns and rules as a king. And that kingdom is what he came to establish. When the people saw him, however, he didn't look impressive or like a king. He didn't have weapons and didn't look intimidating, but rather maybe even very meek. So he had his disciples following him and he spoke of his kingdom. That his kingdom. So no one understood or took him seriously. But regardless, boldly, he proclaimed the kingdom of heaven was near and for the people to repent. He was referring to himself as equal to the kingdom of heaven, that Jesus is the kingdom of heaven. So when he said the kingdom of heaven was near and for them to repent, what he meant was that you are a people with no clue of what was happening. There were people who didn't know what was happening, but Jesus wasn't saying that he was coming here to the people, but he was saying he was here to duke it out and have a showdown with the prince of this world. The prince of this world. That's why in John chapter 14, verse 30, he was saying he came to judge the prince of the world. And he was declaring that his kingdom. And so the kingdom of heaven and the prince of this world would challenge each other. That it would be a combat between the kingdom of heaven and the prince of this world. This wasn't about personal development or for peace. That's what Buddhism speaks of. It isn't that. But Jesus came and the first thing he declared was that the kingdom of heaven was near. That the kingdom of heaven was near and to repent. Not to confess what you have done wrong, but that you were, up until now, you were under the rule of the prince of the world in fear and trembling. And now, for them to come out from that, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Amen? Now, Jesus Christ, declaring that the kingdom of heaven is here, is referring to himself as the kingdom of heaven and the prince of this world. And so it's nation against nation. Kingdom against kingdom and authority against authority. So death against the one who holds the power of death. So when we turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So flesh and blood, who is this referring to? It's Jesus Christ, that he too shared in their humanity. He's referring to Jesus Christ. In English, it says flesh and blood. Flesh and blood, referring to Jesus. For Jesus Christ came in the form of man to die. With the death of the Son of Man, it says, so by his death, by the death of the Son of Man, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, and that is the devil. That it's the devil who holds the power of death, and he came to defeat him. So when did the devil gain the power, the authority over death? When Adam and Eve committed the original sin after God said that they would surely die if they ate the fruit. The devil tricked them that they would not die, and they were deceived and ate. So sin and death entered their spirits, and this authority of death was given to the devil. So the devil killed the spirit and the flesh, and that authority, that power was given to the prince of the world, was given to the devil. So now all mankind lives in fear of death and are enslaved to the devil. So when the kingdom of heaven was declared to be here, who is the opponent? Who is the opponent of the kingdom of heaven? It's the prince of the world. So the kingdom of heaven also has the authority, and this is referring to the Son of Man. The kingdom of heaven is referring to the Son of Man. So heaven, Son of Man, and what's his authority and weapon? It's his death. It says that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. So with his death, who was he defeating? He's defeating the ruler of death. With his death, he defeats the one who holds the power of death. And that is the prince of the world, the devil. So we need to know the three components. Kingdom against kingdom, which is heaven versus the world. Son of Man against the devil. And death against the one who holds the power of death. So say that to one another. Kingdom against kingdom. Heaven versus the world. Son of Man against the devil. And death against the one who holds the power of death. So we have to be clear on who our enemy is. Who our opponent is. So we see people looking for some truth. And they go into monasteries and shave off their head, their hair, and some even lose their lives in search of truth. And it's because they do not truly know who their opponent is. As we are a people of the kingdom of heaven, and the opponent of the kingdom of heaven is the prince of the world, the devil, then our opponent too is the prince of the world, is the devil, who is constantly trying to discourage us and trick us and to deceive us, telling us if you continue this, you will starve and die and fail. If you continue this, you will starve and die and fail. Does this sound familiar? Who keeps saying this? Who says this? Your mom? No. It's the devil, the ruler of death, the prince of the world. So you need to identify your opponent, who your enemy is, and who you are going against so that you can stand your ground and win. If he uses his weapons, you have to use the power of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus started his public ministry, he had a following crowd and also an opposing crowd. And he was eventually brought before Pontius Pilate, who asked if he knew why he was brought before him, and questions if he was really the king of the Jews. How did Jesus reply? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said not to be misled, and that his kingdom was not of this world. That he said, "But now my kingdom is from another place." So when Pilate sees this Jesus, there was nothing that he could put him to death for. But in order to avoid an uproar, he gave in to the Israelites. And Pontius, though, before he went, his intention was to release him. And he asked Jesus if he knew he had the authority to release or kill him. But Jesus replied that the authority he had was only from the Father. And he answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." And he was saying that he came to die and he had the authority to die. But Pontius, he didn't understand or know what Jesus was saying. And eventually he gave in to the shouts of the Jews to crucify Jesus. And he put Jesus to death. And when Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." What did he finish? He is dying as who? As the Son of Man. He also came as the kingdom of heaven. Now he is being crucified on the cross. And when he dies, why is he dying? Yes, he is paying and redeeming the price of sin. But outwardly, he looked like he was defeated, that he was judged before Pontius Pilate, who received the authority to put someone to death and ended up crucifying Jesus. The big picture, though, was because of the prince of the world, the devil, who became the ruler of death and put Jesus Christ to death. The price of sin is death, and the origin of sin is the devil. The authority of death was given to the devil, and the devil now received and used this authority to put Jesus Christ to death. So Pontius also received the authority to execute, to put to death the body, to put to death the flesh. And it's an authority that was given to Pontius. So, and Pontius was the one who carried it out. But the reason was sin, as the consequence of sin was death. Did Jesus have sin? No. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. The Spirit became flesh. And Jesus Christ is God. God Himself is Spirit. He is life, and He is sinless. He has no sin. So God cannot be put to death. But the moment Jesus Christ came as the Son of Man, the moment He came in the flesh, was to die. And He came in the flesh to contain the price of sin for Adam and all following him. So the price of sin of mankind was contained in Jesus at that moment of His death on the cross. So the kingdom of heaven was put to death due to the prince of the world. So it almost seems as if like Jesus Christ was defeated or He failed. Who says this? It's Moon from the Unification Church. But this is all mistaken. This is all wrong. So when we turn to John chapter 10, verse 18. John chapter 10, verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So it says, no one takes it from me, meaning no one takes his life from him, but he lays it down of his own accord, that I have authority to lay it down. So what is the dichotomy here? It's that the prince of the world, and because of him, Jesus is being put to death? No. It says here that his life wasn't taken from him, but Jesus laid it down of his own accord. And when we turn to John chapter 14, verse 30, that I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So it says the prince of this world is coming. The prince of this world is coming. He is the one, he is the ruler of death. The prince of the world, the ruler of death, is coming to kill him. But he is not dying because of the prince of the world, because he takes his life from him, but rather he is dying according to the command of the Father, and that's what he would complete. Do you understand? Now Jesus is the Word who became flesh, and He came as the Son of Man in the form of man, and He paid the price of sin which was transferred to Him. Now Jesus, His life wasn't taken from Him, but rather He freely gave it. He laid it down on His own accord. That He laid it down on His own accord. So the kingdom of heaven can never fail or be defeated. The kingdom of heaven is the Son of Man. Even if He dies and He laid it down of His own accord. Now Jesus, the Son of Man, has two authorities here. The devil only has one, which is the authority to kill. But Jesus has two, which is the authority to die and the authority to take it up again. Amen. Hallelujah. And this was established and accomplished the moment Jesus died on the cross. He has the authority to lay down His life and the authority to take it back up again. This is the dichotomy of Jesus, the attributes of the Son of Man. So God, in order to fulfill this grand dispensation from before time, isn't it just amazing? His master plan, everything took place, and there is no error or flaw in the plan of God. Everything was fulfilled. Amen. Hallelujah. The prince of this world, he failed, and he was judged, condemned. Who is the second Adam? the first Adam is the spirit with flesh. The spirit with flesh. And we, mankind, are the first Adam, the spirit with the flesh. However, Jesus, his body itself is spirit. His flesh is the word, while our flesh is dust. We are made from the dust of the earth. So you follow me? Amen? So we are made from the dust of the earth, and when we die, the dust perishes. However, as Jesus is the word, the spirit that became flesh, that's how he can come back to life. Now in this moment, the sin of the first Adam, the consequence is death. And the second Adam who came, he paid that price. So, the first Adam, though the first Adam was commanded to not eat the fruit or he would surely die, yet it's the second Adam who died. So the first Adam ate the fruit, and though he didn't die, the second Adam, Jesus, is the one who died. So nothing is flawed, and God's word took place, and the verdict was set. The devil was wrong. This was God's dispensation and plan on display. When Jesus died, he redeemed all men. He paid the price of their sins, and with his blood, he paid the ransom and purchased back mankind and from the devil, and now he has made them his people, the people of his kingdom. Just like when the United States purchased a portion of Mexico, which is present-day Arizona and part of Arizona and New Mexico, which now belongs to the United States. Just like that, when Jesus, he redeemed us with his blood, we were all given citizenship to the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter if they are atheists, whether they know or not, and say blasphemous things against Jesus. Even if they don't know it or believe it, they are all made the people of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. However, does that mean they will all go to heaven? No. It says that you have to make every effort to confirm your calling and election, as we read in the opening passage. We must repent. We cry out the name of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the living King, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the eternal King. We must acknowledge this and receive this, and when we do so, we will become the people of his kingdom. But if we refuse to welcome him as king, then we will end up in hell. Like in Luke chapter 19, verse 27, it says, those who didn't welcome him as king were put to death. It says, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. So is it easy or difficult to become the people of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? It's easy. You just have to acknowledge and receive. But what's not easy is that when you believe in Jesus, your life has to change. Say amen if you believe that Jesus Christ has resurrected. Say amen if you believe that he is living. And say amen if you believe that he will come back. When he comes back, he is going to determine whether you are the people of his kingdom or not. Like the sheep and goats will be separated. And only those who are chosen, who are worthy to be people of his kingdom, will enter his kingdom. And the parable of the 10 minas in Luke chapter 19 says, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So Jesus Christ, he is in heaven. So this is in reference to Jesus Christ. And then it says, so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. He said, put this money to work He said, until I come back. And then the next verse it says, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. So everyone became his people when he died on the cross and shed his blood. Whether they know it or not, believe it or not, they are his people. But the difference here, the key here is the difference between those who welcomed him as king or didn't want this man to be their king. Say amen if you believe that Jesus Christ will return. Say amen if you believe that you will be able to enter his kingdom. This universe will disappear, and when he comes back, he will call us to his kingdom, where he reigns as king forever and ever. But it will only be those who worked hard to put the minas to work. So the name of Jesus, this mina is the name of Jesus. And everyone has received this mina. I have the name of Jesus. And so with it, you are to put it to work. So as we live our lives preparing for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, first, we aren't to be afraid of what to eat or wear or drink. Don't worry about what to eat or wear or drink. Don't worry about these things or tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. That we live this day only. So what do you live with then? It's with the name of Jesus, the name of Yeshua. You have to call on his name Yeshua and pray in his name. Amen, hallelujah. So you don't have to be concerned about tomorrow or the future, but live this day, live today to the fullest. Amen. And second, every land has its laws. And you have to live according to the law and truth, and you have to protect the kingdom, and that's why you hold on to the truth. So you have to defend, teach, and preach the truth. You don't add or take away even the smallest point, but we defend, teach, and preach the truth as is. Amen? And third, if you are the people of his kingdom, you have to keep up with the standards of this kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has the integrity of Christians. So we are not to be sexually immoral or murderers or idolaters or those who love and practice falsehood. It says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, or thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Also, you need to expand his kingdom. Like every nation wants to expand its territories, we must expand the kingdom of Christ, and that means we have to evangelize. We are already called as a people of the kingdom of Christ, and so now we have to teach those who don't know this and are headed to hell. So we have to make disciples to teach others how to live under the law of Christ and to live and grow accordingly in faith. And not only that, we ought to suffer for the sake of his kingdom. And persevere. Even if something is taken from us or our lives are on the line, we have to say amen and be ready to sacrifice. Amen. What is the reason for this? Is to make every effort to confirm your calling and election. So he called us and chose us, and we have to live a life worthy to enter the kingdom of God, to be worthy as the people of his kingdom. We already spoke of biblical prophecies and signs in the world. And Luke 21 speaks of this. It says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. And we see unprecedented heat that has taken, that has even taken lives. Biblically, this has already been prophesied and foretold and given to us to see what's happening here in the U.S. and in Canada. Some places are very hot, and scientists are saying that this is climate change due to environmental factors, this and that. But we are to know that these are the signs of the end times. Some places are extremely hot, reaching very high temperatures, and people dying from it. And this is a sign of the end of times. And also in other places, like Russia, in Argentina, Germany, and there, it's so cold. And we see fist-sized hail and mass flooding destroying property. So fist-sized hail breaking glass and destroying. This is happening daily around the world. And we're thinking of the heat over here, but elsewhere there are other signs. And it's happening to show us that that day is near, that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is coming soon. Amen. With the trumpet sounding, with the loud command and the trumpet call of angels, he will be coming with his authority and glory. And when he comes, we cannot be left here in this world. We cannot be left here. We need to be lifted up into the air where we will see him face to face so that we can enter the kingdom of heaven gloriously. And I pray that all of us will be there on that day, that we can enter his kingdom. Amen. Hallelujah. So we must all be awake. He is coming soon. The kingdom of heaven is near, and the words of Jesus Christ are never changing and never failing, and it's all coming true. And the only prophecy left to be fulfilled is his return. And I pray that we will all be there and able to enter his kingdom.